We are going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles there. As I said, we're very privileged to have my mom and my sister here with us, my older sister, I might add. She's three years older than I am. She always has been, and we've kind of maintained that all of our lives, kept that thing going. But I told you I had to call my mom's booking agent just to get a weekend for her to come and see us. The last month, every time I said, well, why don't you come up next weekend? Oh, we're going to Mississippi to see Morgan and the kids. And okay, well, what about next weekend? No, got to go to Caitlin's house. And well, what about, well, no, we got to go to Michelle's house. I said, well, get me on your schedule so you can come to my house. And so that's this weekend. And so my mom and my sister Renee will be out in the lobby signing autographs after church. If anybody wants to, hopefully you'll have a chance to meet them and welcome them. And hopefully this won't be the last time that they're here. But so happy to have them for a few days. Thankful that it didn't rain as much as they said it was going to either. We've had pretty good weather. A lot of folks out today. We've got Steve and Brent gone to Worship Leader Institute. Thanks to Josh for filling in, and other folks are out and about, so we're glad that you're here. We don't follow a liturgical calendar in the church, so many of you may not know this, but today is Pentecost Sunday. How many of you knew that today was Pentecost Sunday? Not a one of you. And I didn't know it either until last Monday when I was going through some emails, reading some different things. I get some different religious things that come through, and I was reading and looking at it. 7 weeks ago today was Easter. So in the Bible, from the Sabbath of Passover, 50 days from that time was Pentecost. And it was sort of interesting that last Sunday we were dealing with Acts chapter 2, at least that's where we started, on the day of Pentecost. And then today, if we were following the calendar, it would be Pentecost Sunday. 7 weeks ago was Easter. 7 times 7 is, God had to think about that. 7 times 7 is 49. If you go back the day before on the Sabbath of Passover, it would be 50 days. And 50 in Greek is the word Pentecost. We would say Pentecost. The Greek word is Pentecosti. And you have to do your hands like this. Pentecosti. Do that with me. Pentecosti. Okay, thank you. Thank you for following me. Let me just give you a little bit of background in the feast. There were 7 appointed feasts in the Old Testament. These were times that the Israelites were to remember their history, to remember what God had done throughout the ages, how God had worked, different times, appointed feasts, appointed holidays, if you will, for the children of Israel to celebrate. Those were Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A lot of times those two are thought of as one feast because Passover happens, and then the very next day there's a week. The Feast of Unleavened Bread that lasts a week. So those are 8 days, those are kind of grouped together. The Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, also known as the Feast of Harvest, that is the day of Pentecost. The Feast of Trumpets, I believe that is Rosh Hashanah. I could be wrong, I think I'm right. The Day of Atonement, that one day of the year when the high priest, you remember the book of Hebrews? The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would make sacrifice for himself, for his sins, so then he could go into the Holy of Holies and make a sin offering for the people of Israel. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And that was a commemoration of how the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert after Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage. A reminder how they lived in tents. So they would celebrate the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. 3 of those feasts were what we call pilgrimage feasts, where every Jewish male was required to go to Jerusalem to be before the Lord, to be with the Lord, Deuteronomy 16:16. If you want to look that up and read some more about it. But the three pilgrimage feasts where they were all required to go was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. So Pentecost, what today is Pentecost Sunday, I didn't realize how many different religious groups actually celebrate this and make a really big deal of it until I started searching online, and Pentecost Sunday is a big deal in various groups this morning. But today marks that, 50 days after Easter, a pivotal moment in the history of salvation, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, and the launch of the greatest movement that the world has ever seen. It's a day of really profound significance and a day that reminds us that the power and the presence of God is living within us. So our primary text for today, it comes from Acts chapter 2. So let's read it again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So let's set the scene for a moment. Jesus had ascended into heaven. His disciples, understandably, were a bit lost. They had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had witnessed his miracles. They'd heard his teachings. They had watched him die from a distance. And then they rejoiced in his resurrection. But now he is gone. And they were left with this commission. They were left with these marching orders. Go and make disciples of all nations. A really big task, to be sure. But how were they going to accomplish it? How were they going to do this? Go into all the world. They were a small, unorganized group, mostly of fishermen, common folks, and they were facing a very hostile world. But Jesus, in his wisdom, didn't leave them without a plan. He had promised them a helper. He had promised them an advocate. He promised them the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told them this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You remember there in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus has been resurrected. He has appeared to his disciples and many, many others. And then the disciples come to him and they say, "Jesus, are you now going to restore Israel? Are you now going to do what we have thought you had come to do?" They were still thinking an earthly kingdom. Jesus had told them many times, "My kingdom is not of this world. I didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. If I had, then I could have already done that. I could have already done that. That's not why I came." But that's what they were looking for. And Jesus told them, "Don't go anywhere. Wait. Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit." So that's what we see them doing. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And then you'll receive all power. So they waited. They gathered in the upper room, praying, fellowshipping, and likely wondering, when this power comes, what is it going to look like? Imagine the anticipation, the mixture of hope and probably some trepidation, some fear on their part. They were obediently waiting, trusting a promise that they did not fully comprehend. Sometimes I think in our own lives, we find ourselves in similar waiting periods. We've received promises from God. We've been given a calling, but we feel ill-equipped, lacking the power to fulfill it. Pentecost reminds us that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. I wish I had been the first one to say that. You know, sometimes you hear a saying and you're like, man, that's good. I wish I had thought of that. God is not, what's another way of putting it? God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. See, I wish I'd said that too. God is not looking for smart people. He's not looking for really intellectual people. He's not looking for people who are charismatic or good looking. God calls people, oftentimes the lowly, the people that were outcast in society. Think about all the things that God accomplished all throughout the Old Testament. Rarely did God call the people that they thought God should have called. They always chose the weak, the runt of the group, the lowly. And why do you think God did that? It's so that when things went the way God wanted them to go, God would get all the glory. Couldn't say that it was because you were so smart or because you were so great. No, because God was so great. So God doesn't call the equipped. He equips those that he calls. And then suddenly, it happened. Not a gentle breeze, but the Bible says a violent wind, a powerful, unmistakable sound that filled the entire place. This wasn't just a physical phenomenon. It was a divine manifestation, a symbol of God's powerful presence. All throughout Scripture, wind, or ruach in Hebrew, it often represents the Spirit of God, a force that's unseen, but yet it's profoundly felt. It's a reminder that the Spirit moves where it wills, often in ways that surprise us and overwhelm us. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit, it's like the wind. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going, but you can see its effects. You can see when it's present. And then the Bible says, tongues of fire that separated came to rest on each of them. Fire also is a very potent biblical symbol. It represents, it can represent judgment, but in addition to that, it can represent purification, presence, passion, and power. Think about the burning bush that Moses approached. Think about the pillar of fire that led the children in the wilderness. Here, the fire wasn't consuming, but it was empowering, resting on each individual. Probably he's talking about the apostles here. There are some commentators that say they were all together in one place. Earlier in the chapter, it referenced there was 120 that were present, about 120 believers at that time. But then at the end of the chapter, in chapter 1, you see that the apostles have got to replace Judas. And so they cast lots, and it falls to Matthias. And it says they prayed, and they replaced Judas with Matthias. And then the very next verse in chapter 2 says they were all together in one place. So it seems that what they're talking about, the they that they're talking about, were the apostles. It could have been the 120, I don't know, but I think he's talking about the 12 there, because then the 12 go on to stand up and to preach, and they're speaking in various languages. Each one of those apostles received the Spirit, and this is crucial. This is crucial for us today. The Holy Spirit today is not just for those apostles. It's not just for the, quote, super spiritual people. The promise of Pentecost is for every believer. It's for you. It's for me. We are called to be filled with the Spirit, to have His Spirit living within us. How does that happen? Well, I would refer you back to last Sunday's sermon in Acts 2 when Peter told them to repent, to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? So that your sins may be forgiven. And what's going to happen? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5, remember, we are saved not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit. That's our baptism. That's when we die with Christ, we're buried with Christ in baptism, and then we're raised up. We are a new creature. We have been born again, and we're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit when that happens. So Pentecost is for all of us. It's the beginning of the church when the church, those who believed in Christ, who obeyed His gospel, received the outpouring of the Spirit. So what was the immediate result? It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This speaking in other tongues, understood by the people from various nations, was the outward sign that God was at work. It was the immediate validation of Jesus' promise that there would be this supernatural ability given them for the purpose of communicating the gospel. As I said, three times a year, all the Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Pentecost was one of those times. And so Jews from all different nations had come to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, for being, as Deuteronomy 16 says, being in His presence. And so the apostles, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and allows them to speak in languages that they had never studied, in languages that they did not know, and so that the people could hear the good news about Jesus in their own native tongue. I've told you several times when I was in Africa on mission trips, as fervently as I knew how, I've prayed, Lord, help me, if You would, if it's possible today for me to speak in tongues tomorrow, let that happen, because I would love to not have an interpreter or two or three or four interpreters. I've had four men stand next to me as I preach the gospel, going from English to Ewe to French to Konkamba to the native language in that village. And it is crazy. It is frustrating. You're just praying, God, is what I'm saying the same thing that He's saying four guys later? And I've actually prayed, God, if you still work this way today, let me speak in tongues. It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. I don't believe that God works that way today. I'm open to it. I'm open to whatever God wants to do. I think God has the power to do whatever He chooses. But I'm not sure that God works that way today. So I still speak in English and have to have an interpreter. But those men didn't have to do that on Pentecost. They were speaking in languages that they did not know, that they had never studied and learned, for the purpose of disseminating the good news about what had happened at Calvary. The event at Pentecost wasn't just a spiritual experience. It was the birth of the church. It was the launch of God's mission on earth in a new and a powerful way. I want you to think about the impact. A bold proclamation. The Apostle Peter, who just a few weeks before had denied Jesus three times out of fear, now he stands up, filled with the Spirit, and boldly proclaims the gospel in such a powerful way that some 3,000 people respond and obey the gospel, repent of their sins, and are baptized into Jesus Christ. It gives him a bold proclamation. What was the difference from a couple of weeks ago when he denied Jesus? What was the difference? Somebody say it. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That made all the difference in the world. Because now he's no longer just living by his own power. He is empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit that is now living in him. I don't think I put this on the PowerPoint. I want to show you something in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, let's go old school just for a second here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're talking about a bold proclamation. Look at this. Paul writes to his son in the faith. Verse 6, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Look at this, verse 7. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel." How are you going to do that? "By the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and his grace." So Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame this gift. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. He gave us a spirit of power. That's why Peter was able to stand up and boldly proclaim that you killed the Son of God. You crucified the Lord of glory. But that was God's plan from the very beginning. God raised him back from the dead, and he is now Messiah. He is now the Messiah, the Christ that we've been looking for. And so the people were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "What shall we do?" And he told them to repent and to be baptized. How was he able to do that? How was he able to boldly proclaim that? Because he had the Spirit of God in him. And I think to myself sometimes, why would I be ashamed, or why would I be scared to approach somebody, to speak to somebody about what God has done for me, about how good Jesus has been to me, about how my sins have been forgiven and they've been washed away. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed all my sins. Why would I ever be nervous or scared to tell somebody about that? I've had people all throughout the years say, I just don't know what I would say. I don't know how to start a conversation. I'm afraid that I wouldn't know what to do if I found myself in that situation. And I have to think to myself, we are not living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does not give us a spirit of timidity, but he gives us a spirit of power. Spirit of power. Somebody say power. Say it again. That's what God has given us. We don't have to shrink back. I don't have to be nervous. I don't have to be afraid of what I look like. I don't have to be ashamed of what Jesus has done for me. But I fear that I am not living by the power that is at work within me. That's why sometimes I get nervous. I let opportunities go by when I shouldn't. I've got a next door neighbor that not long after we first moved in, I don't want to say too much, but he was going through a big breakup, a big split, and there was a little baby involved, his son, and mama and baby were moving out, and he was just tore up good. And I went over and I said, "This is going to be a time for me to talk to him and to try to help him through this and to share the love of God with him." And he was very cold, very cold. There was a wall that he had put up, and I just couldn't seem to break through. And after I had talked to him and told him that I was a minister, I'd love to help him through all of this. The next several times when I saw him outside and tried to talk to him, he was very cold. He had to be somewhere, or he had to get home and change and get out, go back to work, and didn't want to talk to me. So I had to just pull back, didn't approach him anymore. And that's not like what I wanted to do. I wanted to go, and I wanted to preach the gospel to him, and I wanted him to say, "Rodney, what shall I do?" And then I wanted to take him up here and baptize him. That's what I wanted to happen. But this has been over 2 years. And so a couple of weeks ago, he came over and started talking to me. We were just chatting, and he said, "You're a preacher, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah." And so we began talking, having a conversation. We talked for a long time. And so now when I see him out in the yard, he's doing something, I'm always going out and talking to him. It's still not proceeding as fast as I would like for it to, but God is telling me to be patient, but just take every opportunity as they come, and then we'll see where it leads. But I have to ask for boldness. You say, "Rodney, you're a preacher. It's easy to stand up and preach to people that believe, who've been baptized, who've had their sins washed away, but to talk to a stranger, someone you don't know, even a next-door neighbor who's kind of trying to shut you out, I need boldness. Where's that going to come from?" It's going to come from the power of the Holy Spirit that is living within me. Look at this, unity and diversity. People from every nation under heaven were present in Jerusalem for Pentecost. They were speaking different languages, yet through the power of the Spirit, they all heard the message of God's mighty works in their own language, in their native tongues. Pentecost broke down barriers of language, of culture, ethnicity, demonstrating that the gospel is for everyone and that in Christ we are all one. The church, from its very inception, was meant to be a diverse family that is united by the Spirit of Christ. Our world wants to separate and divide us. We separate and divide based on a common law, a common language, a common skin color, common gender, ethnicity. We divide over everything, and that's the way our world wants to do, is to keep us separate because of that. But the church convenes, the church comes together, not based on externals, things that are without us, but based on what is within us. Because everyone who has obeyed the gospel has the Holy Spirit of God within them. We've all been baptized into one Spirit. One Spirit. Say one Spirit. I love it when I ask you to say something and you say it. Pentecoste. You don't have to do that again. We were all baptized into one Spirit. So when we gather as a church, it doesn't matter the language we speak, it doesn't matter the accent we have or the lack thereof, it doesn't matter what side of the tracks we come from, the houses we live in, our bank account, it doesn't matter about the color of our skin. What matters is what's inside of us. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, then you are a child of God. You're a brother, you are a sister. We just have one. Nobody in the first century said, "Well, what church do you go to?" There's just one church. Jesus died for one church. They didn't say, "Well, which brand of Christianity do you belong to?" And please, if somebody asks you that, don't say, "I'm Church of Christ." You're not Church of Christ. You're just a Christian. You're just a follower of Jesus. You're a disciple of Christ. We happen to go to the Northside Church of Christ. That's what we call ourselves. But it's His church. It belongs to Him. That's why we call it that. So you're just a Christian. You're just a disciple of Christ. And there's so much unity in our diversity. But what brings us together is that we've been baptized into one Spirit. And that Spirit lives within us. And that's what makes us brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit brings a supernatural power for witness. The speaking in tongues was not for show, but it was for witness, to witness to the world. It enabled the disciples to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to a global audience. immediately expanding the reach of the gospel beyond just the borders of Israel. All those people who were from all those places coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost, what do you think was going to happen after they were baptized and after the church was established? What was going to happen to them? They were going to go back home, at least eventually, right? And so all those places where they came from, guess what? Guess what they're going to take back with them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that God saves sinners. And that if you would put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you too could have your sins wiped away. You could have a home with God. That would go back with them wherever they went. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective witnesses, not just with our words, but with our lives. Not just with our words, but with our lives. But let me say this. It takes both of those things. It takes both. Somebody said a really cool thing years ago. Your life might be the only Bible that somebody reads. Have you heard that saying? Your life might be the only Bible that somebody reads. And so what you need to do is really live that godly Christian life in front of them. I believe it with all my heart. But we cannot stop there. We can't just live good lives in front of people. Nobody is knocking on my door saying, "Rodney, why are you living such a good life? I saw you at Kroger and I could just tell that you were living a good life for Jesus Christ. Tell me about him." That has never happened to me. However, I did get a Jehovah's Witness yesterday. Came to my house, knocked on my door, and I think she was sorry that she did afterwards. I asked her some questions, and so we started going back. It was fun, but I think she was happy to move on. I'll just say that. What was I saying? My wife doesn't know. She's supposed to keep me on track. The Holy Spirit. Okay, there we are. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective witnesses, not just with our words, but with our lives. That's the point. We can't just live our lives. We have to actually open our mouth and say words. Living a good life in front of someone might pique their curiosity, but it's not going to convert them. You're going to have to open your mouth and use your words. Pentecost. You might say that. I don't know. We're going to have to open our mouth. Pentecost was not a one-time event that happened 2,000 years ago and is now irrelevant. The Holy Spirit is still at work today. The Holy Spirit is still at work today, empowering believers, giving gifts, convicting hearts, and guiding the church. We are still living in the age of the Spirit. Do you believe that? The Apostle Paul says that you are to live by the Spirit who is in you. Walk by the Spirit. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, and we walk by the power of the Spirit that is at work within us. My question, I guess, for us this morning is, are we truly relying on the power of the Spirit in our lives? What does Pentecost mean for us today? What does it mean in this church, in this moment? It means that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it's not a watered-down spirit, it's not a Holy Spirit Junior. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that empowered the apostles on the day of Pentecost is available to us. We are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just for a feeling, not just for some emotion. Nothing wrong with emotion, but it's not just for that. It's for a purpose. The Holy Spirit is for a purpose. And what is that? The Holy Spirit helps us to live holy lives. How am I going to live a holy life? When the world is tugging on me, when the world is throwing all these things at me, we've talked about it before, the technology, our phones, the computers, sin is so easy. It's so easy to sin. It's so easy to fall away and to go astray. How am I going to live a holy life? The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that is alive in me, living in me. That's what's going to help me. The Holy Spirit helps us to boldly proclaim the gospel. How am I going to boldly proclaim the gospel when I shrink back, when I'm afraid to tell someone? It can only happen. That's how the apostles did it on Pentecost. Guys, when Jesus was being crucified, they all scattered. They were with Jesus for 3 years. He was their rabbi, their teacher. And when push came to shove, what'd they do? They all took off, except John. John was at the foot of the cross. Everybody else was hiding. What was the difference at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. We can boldly proclaim the gospel because of it. The Holy Spirit helps us to serve one another. It's easy to serve and to love people that you like, isn't it? People that you enjoy being around. People that you kind of have the same common likes, common interest. It's easy to love and to serve those kind of people. But what about that brother who gets on your last nerve? There's somebody in the church that just gets on your nerves, isn't it? What about that sister when you see her coming, you're just like, oh my goodness, I hope she didn't see me. I got to get to my car. What about those people? If there are those people in the church that you kind of avoid and that kind of rub you the wrong way, sometimes you got to stop and think, maybe I'm that person for somebody. Maybe I'm rubbing somebody the wrong way. Maybe somebody's trying to avoid me. How are we going to love each other? The power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say that. Holy Spirit. That's what's going to allow us to love each other. Jesus told his disciples, all men will know that you are my disciples if you sing out of the right hymn book. All the world's going to know that you're my disciples. Fill in the blank. Fill in all those blanks. And none of it's right. If you love one another by the love that you have for each other. That's how we can serve one another, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then advancing God's kingdom. Oh my goodness. That's what God wants us to do. God did not save us just so we could be saved. God saved us so that we would tell somebody else. We want to make disciples who in turn make disciples. And then those disciples in turn make disciples. That's how the church grows. That's how the kingdom advances. And we cannot do that on our own power. It's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's when I say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. When I get off the throne and let God do what God does, as if I'm on the throne at all. But in my mind sometimes, if I just step down and say, God, you be God, and I'll just be a servant. I'll just do what you ask me to do. Empower me by your Spirit. I can't do it on my own. I can't love everybody the way I should. I need your help. I can't serve everybody the way I should. I'm having a hard time living a holy life. Sin is crouching at the door everywhere I turn. I need your Holy Spirit. Help me. Help me. And guess what? He's promised that he will. He'll do it. He wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to boldly proclaim the gospel. He wants the kingdom to advance. Listen. The time is short. It could be really short. We're closer now than we've ever been to Jesus coming back. Right? We're closer now than we've ever been. Is it going to be today, tomorrow, 1,000 years from now? I don't know. I don't know. But we need to live and be ready like he's coming back soon. And don't you want people to come with you? Don't you want to stand before the Lord and say, I got some friends with me. I told them the gospel, and they said yes to Jesus. Don't you want to take somebody with you? That's how the kingdom advances. It's only going to be by the power of the Spirit living in us. Are we truly relying on the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are we trying to live the Christian life and do the work of the church in our own strength? It's not going to happen because we come up with another good program, another really cool slogan. It's going to happen when we submit our lives to Him and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray today that we would be open to the Holy Spirit, that we would ask to be continually filled, and that He would empower us to be the witnesses that Jesus has called us to be here in Jeffersonville and to the ends of the earth. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father God, Father, we love You, and Father, I'm so thankful that You did not leave us here alone, but that when Jesus ascended into heaven, You sent the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to counsel us, to comfort us, to help us, to be our advocate. And so, Father, we pray that we would not just be filled with Your Spirit, because if we've been baptized into Christ, we have that Spirit. But Father, we want to tap into the Spirit. We've not been given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Help us, Father, to realize that and to know it, to feel it, and to be bold and courageous in our world. To tell others about You, to love passionately our brothers and our sisters with sincerity and from the heart. Father, we just want to be Your people here on earth. We want to do things that make You happy. We want to be good children, kids that You're proud of. Would You help us, Father? We need Your help. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we say thank You, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.